All right, so it's good to see you all tonight. We're going to get into this party, all the handouts. I had them out in the foyer and they found their way in here, so if you don't have one, they're in here somewhere. So I don't know what happened there. I thought they were all gone. I was like, wow, there's 25 of them. All right, so you got me the clicker, which is good. Let's see if I can work this thing. All right, we're on the seven trumpets. So if you have your Bibles, be looking there in Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10. And we're going to make some tracks, I hope, tonight. Get some things accomplished in Revelation chapter 10. We've just refreshed you on where we've been. We're working our way. I don't have it up here this week. So we're working our way through the seven trumpets, and we want to make sure we understand the revelation of Jesus Christ so we can prepare ourselves to partake in its fulfillment as part of the bride of Christ and increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. And so before I do any more review, which I'm going to do some, do you guys know, I know you know the answer, but let me give you a quiz. It's always good to start off with a quiz, see if we're getting anything. Is the rapture the second coming? It is not. Why not? Right. So it's not the second coming in the sense of Revelation 19. It does kind of start the day of the Lord, but it is not the second coming. And so what is the theme of the Bible? Kingdom, right? So you guys are, I mean, you're good. So the second coming of Christ is critical, right? It's to the theme of the Bible. And because the King of the Kingdom takes his throne, as Roger said, so the entire book of Revelation can be keyed off the second coming. As Greg Axe explains, it's the key, like four-color printing. I'd never heard him use that analogy until a few years ago, but it's a really good one, how in four-color printing, you know, you got those little crosses. Everything lines up, and then it comes out. And when it doesn't, it's all kind of LSD looking, man. Everything's just kind of messed up. So it all has to be lined up. And so in the book of Revelation, you get four locations to help line up the second coming. I'm just going to read these off. They're not on the notes or even on the screen or anything. Revelation 6:14 through 17, which we've already covered. That's a look at the second coming or the events leading up to it. Then you see it again in Revelation 11. Okay, so we're heading up to that. That'll be the second time we see it. And then you see it again in Revelation 14, 13 through 20. And then we see it the last time, which is the primary time, like you can't miss it. Well, you really can't miss it in Revelation 6. So when I was lost, the Holy Spirit showed me Revelation 6, and I could see that was the second coming, even though I didn't know what that was. I just knew God was angry, and people were hiding in the rocks. So I saw that there, but you can't miss it in Revelation 19. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. And so Revelation 19, 11 through 16 is the last of those four mentions. So like the four gospels, you can clearly see it. And of course we're going through looking at the different iterations, views of the second coming. So, now, you know, in Revelation 1 through 3, we've covered that. That's the churches of Asia Minor. Chapter 4 is the catching away of the church. John's before the throne, Revelation 4 and 5. Then we see the first look of the tribulation, chapter 6. And then the second look in chapter 8 through 11, which we're in right now. Third look is going to be 12 through 15. And then the fourth look will be 16 through 19. With the seven vials. And so you have the seven seals, the seven trumpets, seven personages, and then the seven vials. And then you go into the millennium and eternity. So a few weeks ago, we completed the sixth trumpet, and we looked and concluded with a look at the hard-hearted, demon-possessed society that'll stand in open rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we get into Revelation 10, we come to another interlude or parenthesis of where God wants to describe his activities concerning his ministers and his ministry. In Revelation 10, we see the message of the angel of God to John, his minister. Then in chapter 11, we see the measurements of the tribulation temple, as well as the ministry of the two witnesses. And that leads us to Revelation 11, 15 through 19, which reveals to us the seventh trumpet and the third woe. And then we see the anticipation of the second coming in this passage. And so what we saw in that outline, we saw the trumpets, which you have in your other sheet. I don't think I put them on this set of notes. You have the first trumpet, second and third trumpets, which were found in Revelation 8. I'm sorry, up through the fourth trumpet in Revelation 8. And then fifth and sixth were in chapter 9. So we've covered, six of the seven trumpets until we get to chapter 11 and that third woe, where the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, which gets us back to the theme of the Bible and the king taking over his throne. So with that, let's look at Revelation chapter 10 and read the text together and just kind of let it digest, and then we'll jump into the actual study. So Revelation chapter 10. Now let's just back up to chapter 9 and look at this demonic possessed people. This is what we saw in the first trumpet. We saw hell, fire, and a third of the grass destroyed. We saw the burning mountain in Revelation 8 with a third of the oceans and ships and the fish destroyed. We saw the wormwood fall. Those were the first three trumpets that we saw. And we saw a third of the rivers destroyed. So a third, and a third. And then we saw a third of the sun, the moon, the stars lose their light with the fourth trumpet. And then those were times of war. And then we have the three woes with the demonic destruction. That's a pretty scary looking image. We have a ton of verses there. We took plenty of time to look at all of that. Talked about all kinds of things. And then we saw the fifth trumpet, the demonic description there. Then we get to the sixth trumpet. We talked about that as well with the demonic death. So a lot of demonic activity in those last three woes. Those are some images I forgot to put. I don't think I put those up in the last session. I think that the beast will be literal. But nonetheless, this is where we left off, and this is where I wanted to get before we jumped into the text. When you get to after all of that, it's kind of crazy because it says in verse 20 of chapter 9, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, which are pretty significant, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. So the idolatry is this epic. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, which is also pharmakia, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. And so that's where we leave off in chapter 9. So things are really getting bad. And then all of a sudden it takes a turn here in chapter 10. So let's just pick it up and look at that. And I saw another angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So these things aren't in here. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be into thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. And so let's keep going in chapter 11. And there was given unto me or was given me, I'm sorry, a reed like unto a rod, and an angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. We'll get into all that later. And they of the people and the kindreds and the tongues and the nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell in the earthquake, were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past. So this is stretching all the way into the second woe. Just, I wanted to point that out. Verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thy great power and reigned. To thee thy great power and reign. The king is now reigning. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants and prophets and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. And then all of a sudden we have a whole nother group of images start in chapter 12, which we'll get into later. So this is the last of the, you see that last woe there in Revelation 11, 15 through 19. So now that we've read that, and it's been a few weeks, we've covered two chapters. If you haven't read your Bible today, just got two chapters in. And so I want to remind you, the first four trumpets, as they were preludes to the false second coming of the Antichrist, abomination of desolation, and the last three trumpets associated with the woes are events leading us to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you read it all together, it takes you up to right at the moment when Jesus is going to return and establish his kingdom, as that temple opens up and we see the ark. And so the parenthesis in our interlude is in Revelation chapter 10. And it's a welcome revelation of God's purpose and power. He hasn't forgotten about the earth, which is important. Even now, that's going to be increasingly important as the days go forward. And as death and destruction plague the plan of God for this earth is still on track. Because we understand he has a plan for this earth, he has a plan for the universe, he has a plan for our life. And he hasn't forgotten what's going on, and that evil will not prevail. As we move into chapters 10 and 11, we see God's pregame as he's preparing to come on the scene at the seventh trumpet to destroy the Antichrist and take possession of his kingdom, which we clearly saw We don't have to have a fancy bunch of cross references. You can see clearly just from a casual read that's what's going on as we get to the end of chapter 11. All right, so I believe this time takes place during the second woe, right before the second coming, signaled by the third woe. And the evidence of this is found in Revelation 11:14, which we read, where it says there, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The second woe is mentioned after the events described in Revelation 10 and 11:1-12. Then the end then comes swiftly. All right, so that's as much as I got on all of that, and let me get past, that's still review from the previous. So let's talk about the message of the angel of God in verses 1-6 in the text there that we just saw. He says, and I saw another mighty angel. So it's not just any old angel. This is a mighty angel in verses 1-6. And it's clothed, and it came down from heaven. So it's moving down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And this is no, homosexual rainbow. This is the real deal. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Which reminds you a lot of the seven spirits in Isaiah. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And all of a sudden he's like, nope. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which were written, which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So here we have inspiration that is not a preservation. God says, don't write it down. We don't need it inscripturated, and I don't want you to write it down. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. All right, so we saw that there was, in chapter 9, this key to the bottomless pit and all this chaos happening on the planet. But now we see that there is as movement from heaven in regard to this planet, as we've already read. So I'm going to tell you why I believe this is Jesus. And I got some references here. Number one, he's called the angel of the Lord. And so in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2 and Exodus 3:18, the Lord is called the angel of the Lord. We can go back there and look at that. Genesis and Exodus. It's been a while since we've been in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 and Exodus 3 and verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So here the Lord is called the angel of the Lord. And in that same chapter in verse 18, and they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of heaven hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And there's no controversy that Moses met with the Lord in the burning bush, and that is the angel of the Lord as well. So all of those line up, and it's stated there. And just if we just had those two verses, that's a pretty compelling argument. But there's this mighty angel, another mighty angel. So it does not have to be the angels of Revelation 5:2 or 7:2 or 8:3 or 8:18:1-2. Although I'll know for sure when I get to heaven. But in Revelation 5:2, going back to when we were back there, you'll remember it says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. So there are some strong angels, right? And in chapter 7 and verse 2, it says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. In chapter 8 and verse 3, we see another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. There's also chapter 18 Just to be fair, there are other angels involved. In chapter 18 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." All right, so Jesus, his appearance is always associated with the cloud or clouds. Ever since his introduction in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, Revelation 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." We saw those witnesses in chapter 11, I think it was, or 10. Where was it? Chapter 11 and verse 12. They went up also with clouds, very similar to what Jesus did in Acts chapter 1. That's another Bible study. So there's a rainbow around the throne. If you remember our study back in Revelation chapter 4 in verse 3, we saw that rainbow, not a half a rainbow, but a complete rainbow around the throne, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now in this case we are again talking about the Lord Jesus Christ upon the throne. And so that rainbow was going around the throne. Ezekiel chapter 1, in that prophecy given to Ezekiel, we also see that. Let me, if I can get there, you can, because I'm not the quickest here. Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm going to do a lot more turning tonight. I do have several verses on the, I don't think I put all these on the screen, did I? Oh, I did, darn it. So I've already blew through several of these, didn't I? Yeah, I did all these. So let me get through here. I'll catch up to where I was. I forgot that I did this. So in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28, the Bible says, that'll help me from actually turning there. As the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance and the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness and the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard a voice of one that spake. So very, very similar to that in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28. There's a rainbow clearly around the throne. His face is as the sun. That's what we see in Revelation 1:16. We saw when John saw him, I fell and his feet, I'm sorry, he did fall at his feet, but that's not what it says. And his feet like unto brass, and as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And of course, we know the analogy there with Malachi 4 as well. He is the Son of Righteousness, and he will... the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. But his face is like the sun in Revelation 1 and verse 16. And here in this text, this mighty angel is also illuminated quite brightly. And so it says he was as it were the sun in verse 1, and his feet like pillars of fire. And so, again, getting back to that text, his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. So, again, we saw that as well. So you can see all these analogies, and he had a book in his hand. Jesus has replaced the angels of the 7 churches, 7 stars in his right hand, Revelation 1:16, Revelation 1:20, with a little book that is open. Remember, because in Revelation 1, there's 7 churches in his right hand. Now he's got a little book. And it could be... this could be Daniel, but we'll get to that in a minute. So he cried with the voice of a lion, Revelation 10:3, because he is a lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5, which I don't think I put that up there. I didn't. So in Revelation 5:5, I'll look that up real quick. The Bible says here, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. So that sealed book, which I I remember teaching y'all, I believe the title deed of the earth was opened by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he commanded his words to be sealed. And this is the only place of revelation that is sealed. And the cross reference is Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Oh, I did have that there. Look at me. If I knew what I was doing, guys, you'd be better off. All right, so here we are in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. And it says here, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So it's interesting because now we see in Daniel that there's also a book that's sealed up. And so is this little book the book of Daniel? Some people would say, yeah, it's the book of Daniel, and it's been sealed up. Some of it's been sealed. Interesting, because we do know Revelation is the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week and restoration of the kingdom, which is the question the apostles are asking. When are you going to restore the kingdom? Acts chapter 1. And he says, don't worry about it. I'm going to do some other things for a while. That's in the Father's hands. It's been sealed up. You know, that's for me to know and you to find out. So go ye therefore and teach all nations. And in 10 days, the Holy Ghost is going to descend and keep preaching. All right. So that's Acts chapter 1. And that's my paraphrase. So he commands his words to be sealed. And this is the only place of revelation that is sealed. And again, we see this is similar to what we see in Daniel 12:4. So there could be correlation here. And Jesus acts as the high priest in Revelation 10 and verse 6 in this text. It says, "And I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are," and we know that's Christ, "and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." And so Jesus acts as the high priest, and as he lifts his hands to heaven, that is consistent with Abraham in Genesis 14:22. And so I don't know that I gave you that. I did. I'm better than I thought. Praise the Lord. I'm not any good, but God's better than I thought I was. Anyway, God did a good job here. So Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High, the possessor," notice what he says, "of heaven and earth." And so Abram, he said that ironically to the king of Sodom, which gets judged by fire. But he raises his hand and he lifts up his hand to the Lord and he swears. And so when you think about that, and then you think about Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, the Bible says this, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words," as we've already seen, "in this, and seal the book even unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand unto the unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." So, no accident that lines you up with the time frame that we just saw over here in the text that we read a moment ago, with the 3.5 year the last part of the tribulation, the great tribulation period, the last part of that, which when we looked at Daniel's prophecy, we laid that out several weeks ago. All right. So, so Jesus acts as the high priest. He lifts up his hands to heaven. This is consistent with what we just saw, and the similarities between Daniel's vision and John's reality are very, very close. And so just as Jesus addressed the Father in his earthly ministry, so too now he addresses the throne as the great high priest who has dominion over the earth and the sea. God is on the throne, Revelation 4:9. The Son is on the earth with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. And this is mentioned four times in Revelation 10. And so the number four is God's manifestation, God manifests in creation. And so there are four gospels, four corners, four seasons. Jesus is getting ready to return and manifest himself as Lord of the land and the sea, of heaven and earth. And so this is Jesus who has authority over time and eternity. And there will be no time no longer when this mystery is revealed to Daniel and sealed even until the time of the end. The time of the Gentiles, Matthew 24, is concluded. As the seventh trumpet blows, we'll see into the kingdom and God's eternal plan for the nations and the universe. So how about that? That's pretty exciting stuff. But let me tell you why some would say that this isn't Jesus, to be fair. It's in I got the wrong reference there, but that's okay. Let me see if I don't. So I have the wrong reference there, but that's okay. So some will say that this isn't Jesus. In Revelation chapter, or I'm sorry, not Revelation, in Hebrews chapter 6, and this isn't something, if someone disagrees, I'm not like, we're not going to get mad and split the church over. It's not worth it. We'll find out when we get there. But in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." And so this is a reasonable passage, and I understand the logic. However, in light of Hebrews 6, 19 through 20, and the fact that Jesus does act as the high priest in the office of Melchizedek, who is before the law and the prophets. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is a great high priest who has passed into the heavens and does represent Israel as the angel of the Lord, as I pointed out in Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 18. But some would say, well, listen, because of Hebrews 6:13, he's not going to swear. He's not going to swear by himself. He's not going to stand on the earth. So it has to be lesser than Jesus to make that promise and raise his hand. I don't think so. You can debate that. So Hebrews 6:19 says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast," which is what I think I was going for up there. And I still had the wrong reference. So forgive me. There we go. I'm going to say, forgive me, for I know not what I do. All right, there we go. So Hebrews 6:19 says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil," of course, his work as a high priest, "in this temple that we just saw opened up in Revelation 11, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," which is clearly established in the book of Hebrews. So he does a priestly work, and certainly doing it on behalf of the nation of Israel, as the pattern for the temple given to Moses was the one that he was getting from heaven. And so even though he established the priesthood of Aaron, Jesus is a greater priest. And as we know, the temple, the abomination, is made desolate. There isn't anything happening in Jerusalem at this point, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, that's going to even represent anything that God's going to work with. That's why the heaven is open and the authority is coming down and bringing authority down to earth to rectify the problems on the planet. And so some would say, I don't think that's Jesus. So, okay, well, that's fine. You can go to heaven thinking that. We'll find out when we get there. All right, so point B, mystery finished. So in verse 7, it says this. It says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets." What a mysterious thing. No pun intended, seriously. The mysteries. Of course, you all are familiar with the seven mysteries. And we know in the Bible, mysteries are things that have been revealed to the church, not hidden. I believe this is referencing the mystery of iniquity. We see in 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 9, the Antichrist will be destroyed by the brightness of Jesus coming to earth. He's going to be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. We've already seen this, the illumination here is equal to the sun or like the Son. And so this is a mystery even into the tribulation. For the very elect would be deceived by the beast and the false prophet if it were not for the ministry of the 144,000 and the two witnesses, which we'll be looking at here if we get to it tonight, but is in this teaching topic that I'm covering, which I'll touch on the two witnesses here when we get to them. But so there's this mystery that's finished. And so the mystery of iniquity doth already work, John said. And there's also at the end, again, it's no accident as we get to chapter 12. We talk about Israel going in the wilderness, and later on we will see these things come up when God destroys Babylon and both ecclesiastical and economic. All right, so I honestly don't have a whole lot more to say about that part of the passage. There's more that could be said, but at the end of the day, I'm not 100% sure on that. That's what I think. All right. So some of the stuff I don't really like. I'm not going to get. There's probably room for more illumination. So we'll get there when we get there. All right. And then we have the little book, Revelation 10, 8 through 10. Now, this is interesting. This little book, we see, I believe this little book is Daniel, as it's digested and ministered by the Apostle John in his ministry to the seven churches. So check out this passage and just let's think about this with me. And the voice which I heard from the heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And he shall make thy belly, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be into thy mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book and out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. And so, we know that the Lord's testimony is a spirit of prophecy. So there's a testimony being digested here and going to be regurgitated, which is likely what you're reading in your hands, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I mean, that's where I'm going with it. I believe that this book is Daniel digested and ministered by the Apostle John in his ministry to the seven churches, which is what you see specifically in Revelation 1, if just reminding you of what we saw when we started our introduction. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so John is digested and ministered, the prophecies. And that's why we have, think about this, the church has had this revelation for 2,000 years, and yet the world is still completely blind. I mean, how could you miss it if you were alive in this generation? How could you miss it, Israel? I just today listened to a bunch of, anti-Semitic conspiracy theories that are out there. Things are dicey out there. I mean, the world is getting ready to turn on Israel. And Israel's going to go in a bad way anyway, because they haven't received their Messiah. So things are just, I mean, they're just rife. I can't believe that anybody, no offense to my friends out here that are reformed people, but come on, man. I mean, how could you not be a dispensationalist? It blows my mind that everyone's going reform when it's so clear that the dispensations of the Bible are clear. I mean, like they're happened and happening. It's just so obvious. But it has to go that way so people can continue to take the promises of Israel and the false church will rise and couple with the Antichrist. And so that's where the Gentile bride goes. And then, and of course, Israel will fall into that as well. And everybody will sing Kumbaya when the man of peace rises up. So I get why that is the case, but it's from a biblical perspective. You're just like, you know, Israel was not a nation for 2,000 years, you know, from 70 AD until 1948. And now they are a nation, and you can't see that the prophecy is being fulfilled very literally. This is no time to get wonky with the Word of God, but many do because they haven't digested it. They have not really read it from cover to cover and rightly divided it. Just start with the main division. You know, it's ironic, and I'm getting on my soapbox for just a moment. Let me preach just a little bit. It's ironic, and if this is going over your head, don't worry about it, but there will be people that know what I'm talking about. It's ironic that people can't rightly divide the Word of God when the main division in the Bible, and they'll claim the promises of Israel, and the main division in your Bible is Old Testament, New Testament. I mean, God makes it so obvious. Like, get a fat yellow highlighter. If you don't miss any division in this book, I have an Old Testament covenant to Israel, and I have a New Testament covenant to the church. I mean, that's like so clear, a Buddhist could find that. I mean, it's unbelievable. And yet people are just like, oh no, you know, this is all just a covenant, you know, and they got saved under the cross in the Old Testament, you know, looking forward and all this stuff. It's like, no, they're under a whole different situation. And anyway, I digress, but it is important. The reason I'm exercised is because of the mysteries, the seven mysteries that we are stewarding and we teach here at HBF. They set you right. It's like a chiropractic adjustment. We're stewards of the mysteries. If you don't know that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, you're off. If you don't understand the catching away of the church, you don't understand mystery iniquity. If you don't understand those mysteries that God has given us, the seven mysteries, then you're going to be in this, it's going to be hard to discern what God is doing in time. And so, even though the book of Revelation is hard to believe, it's not hard to understand. Right? There's still aspects that may not be understood until they're fulfilled. And I would be first to say, I don't, like I have tonight, I don't understand all this perfectly. I mean, there's lots of ways things could go that I was like, oh, that's not exactly what I was thinking. But when will the temple be rebuilt? You know, is the army coming over the Euphrates, Russia, or is it China? You know, who is that exactly? You know, so, oh, it's got to be China. Well, or is it Russia, or is it both? Or, you know, I don't know. It's probably China. But anyway, I believe, and so, okay, you can argue either one. It doesn't matter. It's going to happen the way it says. But this book is sweet to the mouth because it establishes what we've read tonight, the king upon his throne. And it's bitter in the mouth because it has to present this to a rebellious house of Israel in the uttermost. And so you see the tribulation period is about the chastening of the house of Israel. John and the other 11 apostles have a vested interest in the welfare of the nation of Israel because they each oversee one of the 12 tribes in the millennium. And so that's what Luke chapter 22, I don't think I put that one up there. Oh, I did. I see. This isn't a case tonight where I'm exceeding my own expectations. And I did this within the last, I hate to say, last 12 hours, not 24 hours, as far as putting the slides together. So that tells you how messed up my brain is. So Luke 22:30 says that ye may eat and drink at my table. This is Jesus directly speaking to his apostles, at this time disciples, at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So don't miss it. The apostles have a responsibility with the 12 tribes of Israel. The church, our inheritance is Christ. That's all we're worried about. That's why there's an apostle, Paul, who is distinctly different from the other 12 apostles. But that's another discussion for another day. And so these guys, man, John's still Jewish, right? These are his peeps. And it's bitter. Man, he's glad that God's going to save his people, but how it has to go down, that's gut-wrenching, you know, and isn't that the case for all of us? Isn't it a shame that we're in rebellion against our God? It is sad, more than sad. Yes, Ron. I am not. That's Ron is saying Ezekiel 3:3. I'm not going to let me read that, Ron, and so we don't because they can't hear online. So it says Ezekiel 3:3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, I'm in verse 1, eat that thou findest, eat this roll and go. Oh, yeah, I am familiar with this. And speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with the roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And so, do you have any other comment on that, Ron?
No, I just thought of that.
Yeah. So, I suppose one could make a case for Ezekiel, not just Daniel. So, although that's not a little book, it's a pretty thick book, prophecy. But at the very least, that's a good analogy of how the prophecy of Scripture is likened to, words that are eaten. And it's interesting because we actually still teach that. Paul used that same analogy. You know, the Word of God is to the Corinthians, you have need of milk when you should have meat. Right, so the Bible's likened to food. Obviously, it's sweet as the honeycomb as well in the Old Testament, David said. So, yeah, that's a good cross-reference there, Ron. There's probably more to it if I took the time to lay all that out, and I have not. So, all right, so let's look at the ministry of Revelation 10 and verse 11. And we've made it through a whole chapter in less than an hour. Aren't you proud of us? And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So this is, again, this is the ministry of John. The book of Revelation and his epistles are preserved as the writings of Paul are preserved for many people, not all nations and tongues, but for many people and nations and tongues and kings. And so Revelation 1:9, I, John, I exceeded my expectations. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So when you think about it in these terms, it's a little bit more meaningful when those introductory comments, what John is really saying when he says, oh, yeah, I'm on the Isle of Patmos, and I'm here for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is later defined in Revelation 19 as the spirit of prophecy, of which we're seeing now that he's digesting and stewarding, and it will then give out to many nations. All right, so that's the ministry that we see there. And so we've covered, in just this, we've covered quite a bit tonight. We saw the mighty angel, just kind of recapping this, the mighty angel, the mystery, the little book, and the ministry. All right, so now let's talk about this temple and the measure of the temple. I forgot to underline that, but you guys know where I'm going. And so in verses 1 and 2, we have a measuring reed. And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. All right, so here's the measurements of the temple. And so this reed's about 9 foot long. Like, if you're wanting to know how long that is, that's pretty long. So our doors are 6'8". You know, basketball goal's 10 foot, so it's pretty tall. And as he measures the temple, this is the physical temple in Jerusalem. and it is not the millennial temple of Ezekiel 45. So there's a millennial temple that you can find in Ezekiel that will be built after the tribulation period. And so this temple will be one spoken of concerning the abomination of desolation in Daniel 9:27 and Matthew 24:15. This is not Herod's temple either. Because when John receives his prophecy, Herod's temple is already destroyed. It's been gone for over 25 years. Or 25 years or so, depending on exactly when this was given to John. And so that was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus, General Titus, before he became the emperor. And so this is John again going forward in time. And the earthquake associated with the seventh seal, trumpet, and vial will destroy a tenth part of the city. And so that's also pertinent to this. And if you're like me, you've forgotten that. And so back in chapter 8 and verse 5, it says the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it unto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And so there's this great earthquake. And it destroys the city. When you get to Revelation 11:19, it says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. This is not the one on earth. And the temple, that's where the Ark of the Covenant is. So there's great earthquakes, but that's not what I'm looking for. 16:18. Let's go back there. That's a cross-reference, but it's not the same temple. 16:18. There were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided, verse 19, into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And so, so there's a great earthquake that occurs. That's associated with the seventh seal. And so that at that time, that this temple may be destroyed at that time. But we don't know for sure. But ultimately, I know this, the Mount of Olives is going to split. So the topography is going to, I mean, in Jerusalem is going to change dramatically and rapidly. So I'm sure everything's going to get rocked. And so there'll be a temple built in Ezekiel. Where the water flows out and it goes two directions. And so it's the way God heals the nations and re-heals the earth and all that is tied into that millennial temple. And this is not it. All right. So so he's going to measure this temple, as we see in verses 1 and 2. But it's not just a measuring of the temple. He's going to measure time as well. And so let's run some of these verses in Daniel chapter 8. Go back to Daniel chapter 8. I was getting ready to move off of this point, but I still have some references here. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it was cast down, the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. And so here we talk, and this is directly, if you go back to verse 9, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. So it's dealing with the little horn, the Antichrist. Now go over to chapter 9, the very familiar passage in verse 27. Also of Daniel, Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We're very familiar with that. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, for the overspreading of abominations shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, if you just keep going in chapter 11, in verse 31, the Bible says, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. Second time we've seen that in Daniel. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Like in the Old Testament days before Jesus came, the Maccabees did that. Antiochus Epiphanes was resisted by a group of that did right, right? And that became the story of the Maccabees. So in chapter 12 and verse 11, the Bible goes on to say, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that make it desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. All right, so there's the last half of the tribulation, the midpoint of the tribulation. So there's a temple built and sacrifices going on, but it's not until the middle of the Daniel 70th week that is stopped. And back in our first reference in Daniel 8, there is going to be judgment for that. And a lot of Jews are just going to go along with it. But there's going to be some that say, wait a minute, this isn't right. Now, keeping that in mind, it makes a little bit, going back to what we've already seen in Matthew chapter 24, just again, repetition is the price of learning. In verse 15, it says, when ye therefore, so here's, let's just put yourself in the shoes of a Jew that's actually reading the Bible in the tribulation and picking those, these are the ones that are going to do exploits. They're going to be reading along, going, listen to this, they're going to get this underground broadcast from the internet and be listening to what Brian's saying. And I jest. It'll be wiped out. I'm sure it'll be expunged by AI. But they're going to get a hold of the Bible out of the armory out here and start reading it. And they're going to come across this, you know, this Jesus. Maybe we did miss the Messiah because this fellow's not it. And they'll be reading through here and going, oh. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. We're getting ready to talk about the two witnesses. And then shall the end come. How long is it going to be? Well, 1290 days. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, who readeth, let him understand. Go back and read Daniel 8. 9, 11, 12, right? It's mentioned over and over and over, four times at least. Key that. So we are looking for the, when we start off, we're looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus because we return with him. You know what? But a Jew in the tribulation, one of the things, because they don't believe in Jesus as Messiah, before they understand the second coming, they're going to understand the Antichrist coming. And they're going to go, oh, the abomination that makes desolate, four times. Oh, and Jesus already... Wow, maybe there's something to this New Testament business. And they'll have to read the story of Acts to figure out their own history and go, oh, we missed our Messiah. We are just like Paul. And now we see. And then they begin preaching like Paul. And all the miracles and everything that Paul was able to do, they're going to be able to do. And it's going to get wild here on the earth. So anyway, when therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Like, you got to get a hold of this. And they're going to keep on reading, right? They're going to go through Acts and they're going to go through Romans and they're going to get to Romans, the prophecy of Paul there concerning his people, Israel. And they're going to realize that Paul was, even though he went to the Gentiles, he had a heart for the Jews the whole time. And his heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And they're going to read that. And they're going to not have any concerns about what the Reformed theologians say. They're going to completely understand that they are the elect that is spoken of in Romans 9 through 11. Even though most Christians today are getting increasingly ignorant to that. And they're going to understand it very clearly, just like we can if we read it. And they're going to understand what Romans chapter 11 says about blindness in part. Romans 11:25 has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then he says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. They're going to go, wow. And they're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading Paul's epistles. And it's going to blow their mind when they get to chapter 4. verse 4. I got to get there first. I'm back in here in Timothy. Popcorn, tea. Too far. There we go. Chapter 4, verse 2. Still in Timothy. Okay. Chapter 2 and verse 4, I should say. Thank you. I'm dyslexic. there we go. But as we were allowed of... No, I'm in first. That's first. That's one of my favorite verses, by the way. We were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel, so also we speak now as pleasing men, but God tried their heart. All right. So 2 Thessalonians 2. This is why you all pray for me, because I'm really just showing you how weak I am. All right. So chapter 2, verse 4. Finally got there. Like the smallest book that we're looking at. And it says here, who opposeth and... Okay, let's back up. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. And Paul's saying, look, the second coming hasn't happened yet. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So Paul has so much more clarity. He gives us more clarity on the abomination that makes desolate than even John or Daniel. Like, it's so stinking clear, you can't even miss it. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And know ye what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already... Remember I told you mystery? The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Which is what Revelation 10 and 11 is about, is when Jesus comes down. And, you know, Jesus came down and glory filled my soul. But in Revelation 10 and 11, Jesus is coming down and fixing to boot Antichrist off the planet. Put him in, you know, bind him and get him out of here as the temple opens up there at the end of chapter 11. And authority's coming with that seventh woe. All right. So Revelation 8, 5. Now we get back to our text. Revelation 8 and verse 5, where we were. And it says, and the angel that took the censer and filled it with fire on the altar cast it into the earth, and there was voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. All right, so there's an earthquake. And so, yes, sir. 8:5. Yeah. And so there we see this earthquake, and we already covered 11:19. And it gets me back full circle. So, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there was lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And I'm going to talk about that earthquake. I probably won't get to it tonight, the earthquake quaking in relation to the heaven and the earth, because it's interesting that there's an earthquake in heaven and there's an earthquake on earth. It doesn't say that it's in heaven. It says the voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So that's what's happening on the earth. But it's related to what's happening in heaven. And actually, I'm not going to get to that tonight, but that's how I actually end all this, is talking about that. So we'll get to that next week. All right. So let me keep moving here with the measurement of time, because we got time to do that. No pun intended. So in chapter 11 and verse 2, not only is he measuring this temple, he measures the court, the outer courts, given to the Gentiles, called the Gentile court, and this city, and they shall tread under it. And he also mentions for 42 months. So 42 months. And so this measurement of time, it corresponds with what we read in Daniel. It's the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, and you cannot deny that this will occur as predicted. God does not leave room for guessing. And you don't even have to be a mathematician. So he says it's 42 months, right, which is 3.5 years, which is 1,290 days. I mean, however you want to look at it, he lays it out so you can't miss it. The name of Jerusalem is spiritual Sodom, and that's pretty hard to swallow as well. You know, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but when you get over to verse 8, it's called Sodom and Egypt. And so that's not very flattering. It's allowed to be desecrated for 42 months. And don't get me wrong, Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye as far as his people are concerned, but it's going to be called Sodom and Egypt at this time. And the Antichrist will lead the way, and the Gentile nations will participate in abominable worship of the beast. And verse 11, or verse 8 of chapter 11 says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." So there's no doubt about it. We're talking about Jerusalem. Even though it's Jerusalem and it's God's chosen city, during this time, it's going to be desecrated. And so, all right, so let's move along. So let's talk about the ministry of the two witnesses and the time we got remaining. I won't be able to finish this, but we'll start and then we'll finish. Well, you know what? We only got 10 minutes. Let's just, I think that's a good place to, we're going to get into the time frame again with these guys as well. I have a lot to say about the two witnesses. So let's not jump into it. Let's not get that started. We'll just stop there for tonight. So we've knocked out a chapter and a couple of verses. Let's pause right there. Are there any questions or comments? All right. Aren't you glad you're saved? I mean, I know I am. The more you study it, it's like, wow. It's also clear to see what's coming. And again, just to kind of a synopsis of bringing this into where the rubber meets the road. So, what you know, today the world's, you know, you got all this geopolitical tension, and it does rotate around Israel. All Gentile wars rotate over around Israel because it's all jockeying for position. But at the end of the day, there's also the movement to, you know, control the planet and the people on the planet, which is also underway. And so right now, a lot of people think, you know, there's a political solution, you know, and if you select the right candidate, you know, maybe we'll be saved. Just as a Christian, be careful. Right. Don't fall into the Pax Romana, the false peace, man. The true peace only comes from Jesus. And so there is no political solution that's going to solve the needs of man, only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's really lacking in our planet is us, Christians that are salt and light. And now we're not going to get big headlines and people aren't going to tout us in the world. That's just fine. But we really do need to be like, man, we need to be about getting the gospel where it needs to go on time and as much as we can. I just sat with a missionary today, you know, from Hungary, and he was just sharing with me the temperature of the soil there. Man, it's pretty cold there. And just, you know, the need, there's places where the gospel's, you know, you can get great fruit right now. But really, we need to be praying for revival because there's a lot of people that are going to get sucked right into these last days and get, you know, they're going to just buy into the Antichrist system, hook, line, and sinker. And it's, once they take the mark, it's over, you know. And so, and frankly, like 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians 2 says, they go into the tribulation because they won't believe the gospel. It doesn't say it that succinctly, but because they won't receive the love of the truth. And so you could say, well, you know, if they don't receive it, then we're damning them. Yeah, that's true too. And that's why you're an ambassador, right? You're an ambassador makes terms. And the terms are this. Receive the peace now because war's coming. And if you don't make peace now, I promise you, we win. You know, it's just that simple. And we being those that are redeemed. And so that's why we don't have to flex. You know, Jesus does all the flexing. We just present the truth. We have the handle on the sword. And with humility and meekness and sincerity, you know, but by the grace of God, you know, I would be lost and crying out for the rocks to fall on me. And hide me from the face of the one that's coming in as just wrath, you know. And so it's so good to be saved. It's so good to make peace with God. And so, beloved, that's why we're studying Revelation. Because the more you look at what's coming, the more thankful you are for what you have. And the more grateful our heart is, the more, which leads me to next week, we'll be talking about Thanksgiving. So next week, we'll suspend this for a couple of weeks and pick it up in 2 weeks. But make sure you come back next week. We'll have a celebration. Be prepared to share next week if there's anything that you can give thanks for. We want to have a season of doing that. And our salvation, of course, is the main thing. But, man, we've had a young lady get saved a couple weeks ago. And, you know, for every soul that gets saved, Man, that's what it's about. And so just keep preaching the gospel. Don't invite them to church. Invite them to Jesus, right? And that's what it's all about, getting people saved. So I was talking with Vicki Hartzler. Some of the churches were disappointed in, just kind of the outcome of the taking it to the streets. And, you know, whenever you have expectations and they're not met, you get disappointed. And so I think they thought, you know, we should get salvations. We're going out by faith. And maybe they didn't get salvations. But you know what? When you just go out and you, by faith, and you preach the gospel or show yourself friendly and try to attempt to preach the gospel, God will give you open doors. And people, you know, the real issue isn't people wanting to hear the gospel. It's just us being willing to share it. There's a lot of need out there. And so we need to make sure that we're, while we're studying Revelation and we're understanding how to rightly divide the word of God, and we're over here in D2, getting, you know, deeper doctrinal understanding and all of these things. And we got our 16 lessons, and all of that is super necessary and excellent. At the end of the day, though, what good are we if we don't go out and preach the gospel? I mean, who wants to get the judgment seat of Christ and go like, and, you know, the Lord's like, why do you have all that ammo? You know, I didn't give you all that to keep it so you could get it out. You know, I didn't give you an armory so you could keep the seat in the barn. You know, you got to get the swords out. And part of that is getting them in the disciples' hands. So we got to make disciples. And good discipleship is good evangelism. Okay, well, let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissing a word of prayer. And tell the folks watching the kids, if you got kids, thank you and appreciate them. By the way, speaking of kids, we could use help in the children's ministry. It seems like as many people go out as come in. And so we're working our workers to death. So if anybody would like to hold babies, we could use people to hold babies. That's the easiest thing you could ever do, and actually very enjoyable, even when they spit up on you. So join us in the Kingdom Seekers. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to meet. Pray a blessing on the things that we've covered tonight. And Lord, we know that you're not going to stand, for the devil's ploys. You allow it just to shake things out and to see who's approved, so to speak, as you talk about the New Testament. And from that, there will be a remnant of Jews that will understand and do exploits, as we saw in the book of Daniel. And Lord, what you will do to save just a few. Lord, your heart is for all. You have died. Your sacrifice is sufficient for the whole world. But yet, Lord, not all will receive you because of the hardness of our hearts. So, Father, thank you for giving us tender hearts. I pray, God, that our hearts would be just convicted by your word, and daily we would just allow it to go in. And Lord, that as we really process it and digest it and we see the implications of it, it is sweet to us, but it's not sweet to everybody else. And so, Father, may we get the word where it needs to go on time. May we be a savor of life unto those that want life, and a savor of death unto those that want death. But Lord, may we be faithful with the message you've given us. We thank you and we praise you and we ask a blessing as we're dismissed tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and we'll see you next time. If it gets cold, I promise we'll turn on the heat too.
walking.